Our scripture this morning is in Jeremiah. We're looking at chapter 26. Again, we'll cover the whole chapter, but we're going to read verses 1 through 6. I told you that Angie has to go to the doctor on Tuesday to get the results of a sleep study. What if when she sat down with the doctor on Tuesday, the doctor went, "Well, I see you went to sleep that night for 3 minutes before your husband snoring woke you up." Yeah, she's insisting that I be next, but... No, if the sleep study showed that there was something wrong, the doctor is going to stand and say there was something wrong. We found something wrong, and corrective action must be taken. Beloved, we are doctors for a sick and ailing world. Or no, we're physician's assistants, let's put it that way. Because our job is to stand and courageously proclaim the truth of God's Word and trust Him for the results. Jeremiah chapter 26, we're going to read verses 1 through 6, and in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants the prophets whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth." Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. Lord God, as you illumine the heart and the mind of Jeremiah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well, and that you would cause us to stand courageously and faithfully proclaim your word. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've told you in the past that the book of Jeremiah is not arranged chronologically. It's arranged topically. And most scholars believe that the sermon that we're looking at here in chapter 26 is the same sermon that Jeremiah preached in chapter 7. Just with a little bit different emphasis. You know, I will promise you that I could come back into the pulpit with this same piece of paper next Sunday and I would preach that message different because of what God had laid on my heart, because what God had showed me that week. And so there's nothing wrong with reusing the message that God gave to you. Although, listen, beloved, after 32 years, it is really hard, okay, to come up with new material for some of the holidays, the special days that we go across without coming up with special or without going back to previously preached material. And there was a time a few years ago that something went wrong on my computer. And so used to I'd be able to go back and look at the date when that sermon had been preached and go, "Oh, it's been more than 30 minutes. They're not going to remember that." Well, listen, y'all couldn't remember I talked about Stephen King last week, so... No, I'm kidding. But I'd look at the date and go, okay, yeah, I preached that one 10 years ago. I can reuse it. But something happened and all of the dates got reset on my sermons. And they were all the same. And I'm like, oh, yeah, thanks a lot for that. Because now I have no idea when I preached this message last. The point that I'm trying to make is that the nation was moving closer and closer to God's judgment. And God was using Jeremiah in the early days of his ministry, along with other prophets that we'll look at in a moment, to warn the people of impending judgment. And now God is using Jeremiah to say to them, I warned you. I warned you that this was coming. It's too late now, but you had to have that warning. Listen, how many of y'all love being confronted with your sin? How many of y'all dread if you work at a business where you have to have an annual performance review? How many of y'all dig those? I mean, like you put it on your calendar, you know, circle it, exclamation points, you know, you're... No, none of us like that. None of us like that. But what I've learned is that out of those performance reviews comes an opportunity for growth. And it's the same thing when God confronts us with our sin. It is an unpleasant experience, but it is an opportunity for growth. It is God reaching out to us and saying, I and only I can deliver you from this judgment that is coming. If you will repent, if you will turn back, if you will turn from your evil way, then I will relent of the calamity that I have planned for you. How many of y'all would join a church that if they had painted out on their sign their church motto, which was, you're going to hell, we would go, wait, why are you not proclaiming the entire counsel of God's word? That's why our motto is loving God, loving each other, loving the world. Because if I know, again, I'm the physician's assistant. If I've seen the test results and I know that you're sick, for me not to tell you that you're sick is unconscionable. It's immoral. It's wrong. And so if there's somebody in our life, you're going to hell is probably not the best way to open the conversation. But to say to them, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let me tell you what that looks like. And you share your testimony with them. And you just very simply say, listen, I used to be this way. I used to live only for myself. I used to live only for what I wanted, when I wanted it. But then Jesus came into my life. And even though this is a very difficult conversation for me to have with you, I love you too much not to point out that there's an issue, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You're sick, and it's going to kill you. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, beloved, that's what God calls us to proclaim. I was listening to the radio on the way home this week, and the guy that's normally on during the time that I'm driving home from work was over at whatever the big festival was in Greenville. I think it was in Greenville, one, and then Knoxville. Winter Jam. That's what it was. So the regular guy was at Winter Jam in Greenville, South Carolina, not Greenville, Tennessee. And so there was another guy on there, and I don't even remember the song that he had just played, but he just went through and very simply presented the gospel. And he said, how many people in all of our families don't know Jesus? And we know it. They don't know Jesus. And if the trump were to sound today, it would be calamity in their lives. It would be absolute calamity in their lives. When God's word is rightly preached or taught, it is often opposed. You know, an awful lot of people, when you first present the fact to them that they're sinners, they react against that. They don't like being told that they're sinners. Nobody likes being told that they have fallen short, of a mark in their life. Nobody likes having their sin pointed out. But God's word emphasizes His demand for righteousness. Therefore, most people don't want anything to do with it. They don't want anything to do with God's demand for righteousness because it will cut into their fun. It will cut into what they want to do when they want to do it. And because of that, listen to me, beloved, God's word must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed, it must be preached, it must be taught as it is written. I am not free to change what God clearly says in His word. If God's word says the wages of sin is death, then I am not free to say, if you will just give your best love offering, God will smile upon you. That's not taught in God's word. I'm not free to change God's word. If God's word says the wages of sin is death, then I am called, I am mandated, I am constrained to say that the wages of sin is death. And that there is no other name under heaven whereby we are saved but the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. See, beloved, the Bible is not a complicated book. We tend to make it complicated. We love to get bogged down in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And we say, see how unbelievably complex this book is. And certainly if you want to live your life by the law, it can be complicated. But if we want to live our lives by the grace that Jesus came to give to us, then you're going to find, listen to me, it will be hard, but it'll be the simplest thing you've ever done. Because you are responding to Jesus out of love, not out of rigidly trying to hold to a set of rules and regulations. Let me make it very simple for you. If your relationship with God is based solely upon what you do and what you don't do, we need to talk. Now. We need to talk immediately. We need to talk immediately. If your relationship with God is based upon what you do and what you don't do. Because what I've learned in the time that I have walked with Jesus, especially in the time that I have walked seriously with Jesus, since He called me back to Him, is that if I will love Him as I should, then what I do and what I don't do will naturally flow out of that love relationship. Hello? I don't have to think about, oh, I can't do that. I don't have to get up in the morning and go, okay, now let me make a list of the things I cannot do today. Instead, you get up, you get into the Word, and you talk to Him as your very best friend. And you say, Lord, I have no idea what today holds for me. You do. You've known as long as you've existed what my day looks like today. Lord, you've looked at my Outlook calendar. You know what's on my calendar. If you want to wipe all of that off and send me a completely different direction, my calendar is your calendar. I will go where you send me. I will do what you tell me to do. I will speak to whomever you send across my path. But Lord, I just ask that throughout today, that you draw me closer and closer to you. And that everyone around me will see that, even if you call me to speak a very difficult message into the life of someone that I love or that you've sent across my path. Do you see the difference that makes? Do you see the difference it makes in how you live your life? All right. I'm going to get back on my notes now, okay? God calls us to stand firm as Jeremiah did and simply proclaim His Word. I've told you in the past, I think every time I step into the pulpit, God looks over at the heavenly host and says, oh, isn't that so cute? He brought notes. All right. And then He says, hey, y'all, watch this. We're going to get a hold of that boy. Verses 1 through 6. You know, I told you in Sunday school that I've been able to listen to a lot of the old Christian songs that were prevalent back during the 70s when this was cool. And how many of y'all, like when you were young on your way to Knoxville or some other place for a concert or an event, and you passed by another church bus, everybody held their hand out the window and did this, right? One way. I mean, that, you know. And one of the songs was that song that really put Rich Mullins on the map. Our God is a wrathful God. He's going to kill you and send you to hell. No, that's not what Brother Rich sang. Our God is an awesome God who reigns with power above. Beloved, what you see, if all you're seeing in our study through Jeremiah is God is saying, I'm going to turn you into a frog and send you to hell, you've missed the point. You completely missed the point of the prophet. It's kind of like, how many of y'all remember, probably not too many have ever read this book, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? Yeah. The answer to any question is what? 42. Didn't really explain why, or at least not thoroughly, but the answer to any question is 42. And so if you are reading the prophets and all you think is that it's about judgment, then you're answering the Bible is about 42. What you see in the Bible is that God longs for people to repent and escape the coming judgment. God didn't have to warn them, right? They had the Pentateuch. By Jeremiah's time, they had the first five books of the Bible. It was called the Torah. They had it all. It was complete in written form all over the kingdom of Judah. They had it. That was all God had to say. I mean, it's almost like, you know, that they put a speed limit sign every 5 feet on the road. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? just so that you're absolutely clear, this is written down. They had the written word of God and they chose to ignore it. And God could have said, I wrote it down for you, you chose to ignore it, judgment comes. But God didn't do that. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them and to bring them back. In verse 2, in a very straightforward manner, God says, speak my word. Do not omit a word. Preach the entire counsel of God. Sometimes it's very easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. But proclaim the entire counsel of God. The message had a twofold purpose. The first was to show that repentance is an individual and personal choice. A person chooses either to repent or not to repent. But the longing of God's heart is for every person to repent and escape the coming judgment. We've got several teachers, retired teachers in the room. Teachers, how many of you, your goal was for every student to fail? That when a kid walked through the door, you went, yes, another one to fail. I'm giving you an F. I took a course at Carson Newman in my undergraduate work. It was called The History of the Baptist People. In the syllabus that was handed to us on the first day of class was the only question that was going to be asked on the final exam. The final exam was an essay exam. I wrote 3.5 pages. I don't know how I passed the course because if any of you have seen my handwriting, okay, I can't read it. That's why I type my notes. When I've had to preach in Belize and had to write a sermon, it takes me twice as long because I have to print, okay, so that I'll be able to read it. Mrs. Blevin's goal was not for us to fail. We knew from the first day of class what the final exam was going to consist of. Briefly summarize the history of the Baptist people, giving particular attention to key people, events, and places. There it was. That was over 40 years ago, and I still remember the question. And then everything she had us read, everything we did in class, was pointing forward to being able to answer that question thoroughly. Let's make it simpler because some of y'all are going, but yeah, it's an essay exam. Okay. You've got a spelling test tomorrow. That one's easy. And so the day before the spelling test, the teacher specifically goes over every single word that is going to be on the spelling test, including the bonus word, telling you specifically how to spell each and every one of them, giving you what teachers would call a cheat sheet so that you can take it home and go over it again so that you can thoroughly walk into class tomorrow completely prepared for the test that's going to be given. Now, some people, like my wife, would do just that. She would go home and go over that list meticulously. I'm making a paper airplane out of mine. Okay. Do you think that it brings joy to the teacher the next day to get that red pen out and go, wrong, 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 wrong. You failed. Zero. You do realize that eternal life is one of those kind of courses that all of us really didn't kind of like in college, pass, fail? Okay? Eternal life is you either made a zero or you made 100. If you're trying to live to make a 51 to get into the pass region, just stop. This is a 100 or a zero. You either make a 100 or you make a zero. You either have eternal life or you don't. You don't have 4,000 years of eternal life and then you got to stop. You either have it or you don't. And so God, through Jeremiah and all of the prophets, is showing the people that his longing is for every person to repent and escape the coming judgment. God did not want to judge them, just like that teacher does not want to have to mark your spelling paper wrong. God does not want you to find yourself in a place of judgment. God longs to show mercy to us and all the people of the earth. He longs to forgive our sins. Romans 5:8. Y'all know this one. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand what God is saying? He held back his judgment. He wants you to come to repentance. But once God has offered us his mercy, we must receive it by repenting of our sin and turning back to him. In Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In Peter's second sermon in Acts 3:19, he says, "Therefore repent and return." Why? So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen to me, beloved. I know I'm going to have to bring it in for a landing because we've still got to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Notice I didn't say do the Lord's Supper. I said celebrate the Lord's Supper. Are you going through a rough patch in your life? Sometimes that's just part and parcel. This life makes no guarantees except it will chew you up and spit you out. But if you're going through a period in your life where you're going through a lot of ox, you're going through a lot of things that you just don't understand, repent and return so that your sin may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come. Oh, do you understand, beloved? That you need to go before the throne of grace and confess your sin before Almighty God. In order, not so that God can say, "See, I told you you were a worm," but so that God can cleanse those sins. If we confess our sin, John said, God is faithful and just to forgive them. And God wants to bring times of refreshing into your life. God wants to bring you into his presence. Not so that he can judge you, but so that he can refresh you. Verses 7 through 24, I'm just going to cover it really, really, really quickly. Well, I preached a lot of sermons that you could hear the crickets. There was no amen. There was no oh my. There was no, well, there were a couple where they went, "What is he talking about?" There was never a sermon that I've ever preached where they said, "Killing." Jeremiah just preaches his sermon at the temple. And the priest's reaction, the name it and claim it's reaction was, "Killing. Killing." Because he is threatening everything that we have. Remember, these men did not preach God's word. They preached whatever would fill the offering plates the most. Whatever would help consolidate their power. Finally, a man stands up, a man by the name of Ahikam. And he defends Jeremiah. And he says, "If you kill this man, you will be shedding innocent blood. We can't do this. Because this is God's prophet." And you see that toward the end of the chapter. In fact, in verse 24, it says, the hand of Achaikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. Here's the truth that I want you to hear before we move on to celebrate the Lord's table. You may be going through a rough time right now. You may be going through a battle right now. Stop it. The battle is the Lord's. Let go. God said that He would fight that battle on our behalf. Really hard for us to let go of, right? Really hard. Do you know that if we get breached at work, the first thing I have to do when I realize we've been breached, do you know what it is? Take my hands off my network and do nothing. Do you know how hard that would be? I want to fight. We just bought this new product, and it's got this thing. I found it in one of the settings, and I'm excited to see what it does because it's called war mode. That's what I'm talking about. Let's go into war mode, okay? The point that I'm trying to make, beloved, I know you're going through a rough time. All of us are. We struggle with sin on a daily basis. People don't understand our love for the Lord. They don't understand our commitment to the church, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The battle is the Lord's. Leave it in God's hands. 1 Peter 2:23, Peter puts it this way. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. Why don't you just ask me to cut my arm off with my fingernail file? When somebody comes after me, I want to take my part. You bring it to me, buddy, you better be braced because I'm going to bring it back. But Peter says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus entrusted himself into God's hands. He left it in God's hands. And he calls us to do the same thing. Again, verse 24 tells us that a man named Achaikam defended Jeremiah. Jesus had no Achaikam to defend him. Jesus is our Achaikam. He defends us from every accusation of the evil one, and he delivers us from all condemnation. Oh, beloved, will we simply trust God and proclaim every word that he gives to us?